Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. Apologies that you have had to put up with me twice in such a short space of time, but it's good to be with you again to talk to you about this man Epaphroditus, or we should probably say our brother in Christ, Epaphroditus. As we've noticed instantly from our reading from Philippians, we've seen that Epaphroditus was an associate of the Apostle Paul, lived in those exciting times, at the beginning of the establishment of the truth in those days. And probably someone that we perhaps don't often consider, a less known character from the scriptures, Epaphroditus. There's a tendency, as it now I guess, and rightly so, to concentrate on the main apostles. We often consider the likes of Paul, Peter, James, and then even Paul's well-known companions in travel, like Timothy and Barnabas and Silas and others that we could no doubt name. There's plenty written of them in the scriptures. But then, I find it a fascinating part of the scriptures to, when we read the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles that Paul wrote to the various ecclesias, and we read some names that only appear once, twice, even a handful of times. And yet by comparing the accounts, looking at some of the background and the context, there's amazing things to be found often. And Epaphroditus is one of those that we only read his name twice. There's only two passages in the epistle Paul wrote to the Philippians where we find his name. But I think it's really interesting at times to let the likes of Paul and the main apostles perhaps fade into the background a bit and to consider these others that supported him, that were, their work was vital in assisting him and in the establishment of the truth and of ecclesias, and maintaining and building up ecclesias in those times. And we're going to be looking at some ideas and suggestions try and build up some context and possible background initially, probably the first half or so of our address, before we specifically then look at Epaphroditus and the words that we've just read in Philippians that relate to him, just to try and enhance perhaps our understanding by adding some context to the things that we read about him. So our simple agenda really is just to look at two parts, to look at his Philippian background and then to look at his role and character. His Philippian background on the basis that he did come from Philippi, we think, and just, as we say, spend some time thinking about that background, the city and Paul's relationship with the Ecclesia, and the part that Epaphroditus might have played in the past from when Paul was writing to them, because his epistle to the Philippians was written when he was in Rome, so towards the end of Paul's life, about AD 60, whereas Paul first, I think, became acquainted with Epaphroditus when he first visited Philippi on his second journey, which is about 15 years before. It's probably just worth mentioning for clarity, just for completeness, that Epaphroditus, we think, is not the same person as Epaphras. Epaphras, although a contraction of the name Epaphroditus, it's a shortened version of that name, we think he's not the same person. Let's perhaps just quickly turn to Colossians chapter 1, where we read of Epaphras. I think there are at least a couple of clear indicators to me that they were different people. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he was a minister for the Colossians, for them. And then chapter 4, verse 12. Have a reference to him. Colossians 4, verse 12. We read there, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. So he seems to have had a clear connection with the Colossians. He was one of them. He was from that ecclesia. And the reference to him in Colossians 1, verse 7, where Paul said he was a faithful minister. That word minister is the common word, perhaps the common word behind that word minister, which is diakonos, deacon, three times translated deacon, eight times servant, 20 times a minister, and it's that office in the ecclesia of ministry. Now Epaphroditus, when we come to it, we'll see that he's referred to in a different way, which I think also distinguishes him. He was more than just a minister in that sense, I think we shall come to see. So, some of the background then. If you look at any Bible Encyclopedia. Usually the very brief commentary that we get against Epaphroditus' name will refer to his attachment to the Philippian Ecclesia and his role there as a messenger. So here's one from my bookshelf. The Lion Encyclopedia of the Bible says that he was a Christian from the church at Philippi when Paul was in prison in Rome. Members of the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Rome with a gift. Another one in the Zondervan Bible Dictionary said the messenger delegated by the church at Philippi to bring their gifts to Paul while he was in prison. And I think it's actually doing Epaphroditus a great disservice just to refer to him as this person that delivered this to Paul's needs while he was in Rome. I think his role was much greater than that and over a much longer period of time, as hopefully we'll see. But for now, we know certainly commentators refer to his attachment to the Philippian Ecclesia, and I think we see that from the account as well. So let's just take a preliminary look at the references in Philippians, just to establish that. We'll look at these references more than once in different contexts. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, just in trying to establish his attachment to the Philippian Ecclesia for the first part. I think it's important to remember the context of this letter. That, as we say, it was written by Paul when he was in Rome, so it was at the end of his life, about 65 AD. And, but as I say, we think Paul first met Epaphroditus on his second journey 15 years previously, which we think he refers to in this passage. Because we clearly see here, when we read it, that Paul isn't referring to this Epaphroditus in writing to the Philippians as someone that they didn't know. He was clearly had a long-standing relationship with Philippi. So let's just read the words again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow servant, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick." And verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and as I may be the less sorrowful." So Paul clearly refers to him, to the Philippians, as your messenger. So Epaphras was referred to as belonging to Colossae, the Colossian Ecclesia. Or here, Epaphroditus is your messenger, the Philippian messenger, as if he belongs to them. And see also that they had a great concern for him, so they obviously knew him well, had a deep friendship and attachment. And then in verse 28 it says, "when you see him again." So clearly they've seen him before, they have this relationship with him. He's going back home, Paul's going to send him back home, as it were, to Philippi. So then if we turn on a couple of chapters to Philippians chapter 4, which is the only other time we find reference directly to Epaphroditus. Just pick up in verse 10, or read a few verses here. To Philippians 4 verse 10, it said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were not also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In verse 14, we jump ahead. "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Getting behind you with my slide here, we're in Philippians 4 now, aren't we? So verse 10, let's just put the key verses up there. You see that Paul's speaking about the care of the Philippian Ecclesia toward him that had flourished again. And we perhaps in these verses we can see a simple timeline of of what Paul is referring to. So in verse 15, he's referring to in the beginning of the gospel. So this is referring to the second journey, the account of Acts chapter 16. That's when their care for him began. And even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity, again on his second journey, as he moved on from Philippi into Thessalonica. So they were right back then, at the beginning, 15 years before he was writing this epistle, they were providing for him, communicating with him, giving him, receiving, sending once and again for his necessity. And then in verse 18, and the first reference in verse 10, that's referring to the time when he's writing, when he's in Rome. So verse 18, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And so I think there are certainly clues here, aren't there, to suggest that Epaphroditus was the one, not only once in the journey to Rome, but probably the one doing all this travelling backwards and forwards, looking after Paul, providing the things, carrying the provisions from the ecclesia in Philippi to Paul, wherever he was. Similar, actually, we think, to Timothy. He was also an early convert on Paul's second journey, wasn't he? As he moved on to Lystra, he came across Timothy. And he also is now, we've just read in that reading from Philippians chapter 2, our introductory reading, it started with him referring to Timothy being with him. And so we also can perhaps see clues as to a relationship that probably existed between Epaphroditus and Timothy, carrying out similar roles, in a sense, for the Apostle Paul. Although we obviously read a lot more of Timothy in the account. So it's a bit of conjecture, some suggestions, but I find it interesting, I think, to consider the possible links and these additional companionships, as we say, that may have existed between the likes of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And certainly, I think, helps us to see that there was probably a longer term relationship between Epaphroditus and Paul. Epaphroditus wasn't only with him at the end of his life, but probably for 15 years or so he would have known him since his second journey and his first coming to Philippi. So let's just think briefly for a minute about Philippi itself. It was on Paul's second journey that he disembarked from his ship from Troas to Neapolis, that he set foot for the first time in Europe, in what we now know as Greece, and then travelled on to Philippi. Philippi, the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 16 that Philippi was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And history supports that fact as well. Probably more familiar, aren't we, with the maps of the fall journey. That's the map of Paul's second journey. With the crossing here from Neapolis to Philippi. So this is Philippi in Greece. For interest's sake, I just included a few pictures and extracts from a book that, I have on my bookshelf, Places They Knew, Jesus and Paul, Philippi, the section on Philippi, of course, being a place that Paul knew. And so it refers in there to the site of ancient Philippi, having been excavated between 1914 and 1938. The city stood on both north and south of the great Ignatian Way that ran from Neapolis to Philippi. And the Acropolis stood about 1,000 feet high above on the spur of Mount Orbilos, overlooking the city. At the foot of the hill there were remains of a large amphitheatre, dating from the time of Philip II. On the south side of the Ignatian Way was the Forum, this area about 300 feet by 100 feet wide. The remains of the buildings that are still there today are probably from 100 or 200 years after the days of Paul and Silas, but they would have replaced others standing in the same place, and it would have been in this area that Paul and Silas were sentenced to imprisonment by the chief magistrates when they were in Philippi. A prison has also been located and in amongst the excavations. And we know Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. I'm not saying that that's definitely the place, but it's just interesting, isn't it, to see that things we read of in Scripture have been discovered in these areas. And this is down, looking down from above at those areas that we were just looking at in those photos. So perhaps this helps us again to bring some of the background and the context to a life a bit for us as we consider the characters that would have lived and frequented these places that we read of in Scripture. And as we shall briefly look in a minute at some of the events that took place there as we build up the context to Epaphroditus. So in fact we'll do that now, building up the Philippian background of Epaphroditus. Let's perhaps turn to Acts chapter 16. I've heard to it a couple of times, but that's the time on Paul's second journey when he came to Philippi for the first time. There are perhaps five notable events. I'm sure we'll be familiar with them in Philippi, but let's just quickly run through them as we consider who Epaphroditus might have been. It wasn't mentioned by name in Acts 16, and we're not suggesting that we can be dogmatic or certain about anything. I pressed something there, I don't know where it's gone. Don't know how I did that. Okay, right, so the first event we read of in Acts chapter 16, a significant event. Remember perhaps the context when Paul came to Philippi. There was no synagogue there, so he didn't visit the synagogue as he usually did, but he found the women by the riverside, didn't he, where they had gone to, where prayer was wont to be made. And perhaps just let's read Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, where you're reminded of this certain woman, Lydia, that Paul came across. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so we have this faithful, God-fearing woman, don't we, whose heart was open to the truth, resulting in the baptism, not just her, but also of her household as well. And we assume from her trade that she was in a cellar of purple and her location, living here in this prominent city, that she was a woman of considerable wealth. And she certainly had a home big enough and the means to support her offer to provide accommodation to the apostles, because they did stay with her. And here perhaps is our first possibility, Epaphroditus, isn't it? That Paul met him, perhaps he was even a member of Lydia's family that was baptised as part of her family group. Maybe even her husband or her son. Just ideas, perhaps my favourite one, that this was where Paul first met Epaphroditus. Well, some other events took place. Following that, in Acts chapter 16, we read of the young woman that was possessed with a spirit of divination, and Paul cast it out and upset those that were sort of making money out of her, and the result was that they laid many stripes upon them. This is in verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so another suggestion is that he was an impressionable bystander at that time. Maybe that's when he first his attention was first drawn to Paul and Silas at that time. But then, I'm sure we're familiar with the events following that, because Paul and Silas were miraculously released, weren't they, by the angel from prison. And there was another conversion, that of the keeper of the prison, the jailer. We'll just read of that in Acts chapter 16, verse 32. I'll read from verse 30 just for the context. Paul brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is a jailer. And they, Paul and Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So there's another possibility, isn't there, that he was possibly even the jailer, or again a member of the jailer's household. And this was when Epaphroditus was baptized and became a part of the ecclesia there. Some other events took place. Epaphroditus was one of the Philippian sergeants or magistrates that realized the error of their ways when they found out that Paul and Silas were Romans, and they came and apologized essentially to them and told them to leave. Could have possibly been one of them. But at the end of the chapter, in verse 40, we find there's this brief gathering of the Philippian ecclesia, regrouped in the home of Lydia. Verse 40, let's just read that. "They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So presumably this was a gathering of all these new converts during this time when Paul and Silas first visited Philippi. And so no doubt, we think Epaphroditus would have been there. How exactly he came to be there, at what stage he was converted, we can't be sure. Maybe one of these possibilities, but we think at that time part of this ecclesia, this faithful small ecclesia that had already was already formed in Lydia's house. And so he was there in place then to follow Paul to Thessalonica and to start to provide for him. It's perhaps notable then, so that's Paul's first experience at Philippi. Then there was a second visit later on in Acts chapter 19 and 20, but there's barely recognise it because there's no real reference to it in any detail. No detail recorded of what Paul did there in Philippi, just that he passed by that way on his third journey. So in Acts 19 verse 21, for instance, we read that after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia — Macedonia, that's the area of Philippi, we are, this is the third journey, so he passed through down to Corinth and then back again, and that's all we read really, is passing through. But he sent Timothy and Erastus to them while he stayed in Asia, we read. And then in chapter 20, again, he passed through on his way back. So no details provided. Perhaps an indication again of the strength of the Philippian ecclesia already. And we think that, as we suggested, Epaphroditus was already one of those that was key to establishing and maintaining that strong ecclesia in Philippi. It was well led by its members. I mean, Paul didn't have to concentrate so much time and effort there. Let's just carry on for a moment or two in considering the Philippian ecclesia. Paul's correspondence with them is quite unique. His epistle to them, epistle to the Philippians. For all the ecclesias that he founded, probably the ones that he spoke of in the most endearing terms. And he calls them "my joy and crown," Philippians 4, verse 1. And the letter is quite a glowing one. He doesn't really need to include much correction or expression of any anything untoward in writing to them, no correction or rebuke. And surely again must stem from their faithfulness to the gospel and the strength of the brothers in the ecclesia. And certainly it seems that no ecclesia showed so much care and attention to the Apostle Paul as the ecclesia at Philippi. Their concern for him wasn't just in their prayers and well wishes, but also took a practical form. They shared in his trouble, in a sense, by supplying for his needs. And so that's what we see, isn't it, in Paul's writing. We've already started to look at it, haven't we, in his writing in Philippians, that writing to them from Rome at the end of his life, this generosity of its members. So Philippians 4 verse 16 says, "He sent once again unto my necessity." And then twice more when he was in Thessalonica, they provided for his needs. Also when he was in Corinth, we read in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 9, that he said that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, supplied. Macedonia, where Philippi was. And then in Philippians 4, in the reference that we've already looked at, in verse 10, he says, "I know you've always been concerned for me." That's in a more modern version. Perhaps puts nicely what he's trying to get across there. They never forgot Paul, but they perhaps just lacked opportunity at times. There was no easy way to keep in contact with Paul in these days, wasn't there? No high-speed communications of any sort. It's almost as if someone like Epaphroditus was having to run round after Paul, wasn't it, to make sure that he was cared for and looked after. And so it was that he felt towards the end of his life that he was full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from them. So they were a massive help, we think, to the Apostle Paul, that wherever he was, whether he was in Thessalonica, in Corinth, in Rome, they supplied for his needs. And the suggestion is that it was Epaphroditus that fulfilled that role, that difficult role, and it obviously took a toll on his health, as we shall see in a moment, as we're going to come to actually specifically look at Epaphroditus. So let's do that. With some background covered, which has covered some of what we think about Epaphroditus, but now when we read the words specifically about him that Paul says, perhaps they just have a little bit more meaning, a little bit more context to them as we read them. So let's look again at Philippians 2, these verses in verse 25 to verse 30. And we can perhaps pick out, well, there are 5 points there, 4 points there, aren't there? Let's read the words again. So in verse 25, Philippians 2, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So there seem to be these 4 points. It's certainly this marvellous commendation that we'll come to. Paul held him in high esteem, as we read in verse 25. But there are also these references to the fact that in the course of his duties to Paul, Epaphroditus contracted a serious illness and nearly died. Verse 27 and verse 30 speak of that. But on his recovery, he longed to return to Philippi. Again, he had that close connection with them, didn't he? That love of his ecclesia in Philippi. And then also the other point that Paul sent him back to relieve their anxiety and to deliver his letter in verse 28. So these are the more practical ones, aren't they, that he became very ill during the course of his duties, his work for Paul, his service to the Lord Jesus, and that he had this connection with Philippi. Let's just briefly consider those. It's perhaps an overused phrase today, isn't it, that someone's worked themselves to death or worked themselves into the ground, but that's perhaps what we read into these words here, isn't it, in connection with Epaphroditus. It seems he really did do that in all this work for the truth and these journeys, these arduous journeys that he must have made in times of danger as well, always a possible threat of robbers, and it seems that, as we say, the adventure really did nearly cost him his life. And it seems that on arriving in Rome on this occasion, he became ill with a serious illness, some commentators suggest it was, what are they called, the dreadful Roman fever, some sort of violent malaria. Apparently it still happens, it still attacks strangers to the locality today. And it seems for a time that it was touch and go for him. He was sick nigh unto death. So we read that, don't we? He was sick nigh unto death in verse 27. And then in verse 30 it says, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Other translations, I think, say that he risked his life. The Greek word there is a word, parabouleuemahi. I shouldn't have started that. But it's two words, para and bouleo. The word bouleo means to deliberate, to consult. And the para prefix, apparently, turns it into a sort of negative. It was an irregular consultation and deliberation. It wasn't normal, in a sense. He didn't regard his life like most people would. But he didn't regard it. It wasn't a reckless disregard. It was because it was for the work of Christ that he knew was most important. And that reminded me of a similar phrase. I think we've got it on the screen there. We don't need to turn to it. In Acts chapter 15, where it refers there to men that have hazarded their lives in reference to Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually a similar makeup of that word. It's, again, it's para, and then a different Greek word, didomai, which means to deliver. So this was an irregular or an abnormal deliverance. They were a bit abnormal in that they didn't seek to deliver their lives because of the work for Christ. And that seems to be a similar idea, isn't it, with that of Epaphroditus. So it was the same, that was the mould of an apostle, of a true apostle, that they had this irregular regard for their lives because of the desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul. So Paul in their serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator I read said that it's clear then that the traveller knew, speaking of Epaphroditus, traveller knew that in accepting the mission offered to him to visit Paul, he was deliberately risking the illness which would threaten his life. He cared not for it and went. And so it's a marvellous commendation, isn't it, to consider the likes of these apostles who endured these trials in order to serve Christ. It's times like this we have to ask ourselves, isn't it, do we live up to their example? How quickly and easily perhaps do we find reasons, excuses even, let's call it that, to avoid doing the work of Christ sometimes. Seems a bit too much, a bit too hard for us. And then we consider the examples like Epaphroditus and the hardships that they endured. Well, I think I might have moved forward a bit too soon. Then we've got a slide for this, but so then we read in verse 26 about this longing of Epaphroditus to return to Philippi, and Paul sending him back to relieve their anxiety. There was this two-way love between the ecclesia at Philippi and Epaphroditus. They wanted him back, he wanted to be back. They obviously had this great important relationship. He must have had a significant role in Philippi, mustn't he, for that to have been the case. He was important to them, he was also important for Paul, almost torn between the two places, I should think. But as we read in this passage, he recovered over a long period of convalescence, long enough obviously for the tidings to reach Philippi and get back again in these times of slow communications. And as soon as he was fit to travel, Paul says that he sent him more carefully in verse 28. Obviously a careful journey back for Epaphroditus. But the real key, really, to Epaphroditus is in verse 25, these words. And I suppose, really, we've been building up to this in all the things that we've said, really. So let's consider it as we bring our thoughts to an end for the last 5 or so minutes. And I think this really does hold the key to this faithful brother, Epaphroditus. and I think really does show him in a light, in a role far more than just the messenger role that he's perhaps famous for, if he's famous for anything. So verse 25, a short verse but has a lot in it. So Paul says, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So I think there's five things there. My brother, my companion in labour, my fellow soldier, then there's your messenger, and then he that ministered to my wants. So there's a number of things to Paul, and he's one thing in particular, perhaps to the Ecclesia in Philippi. And let's just go through them very quickly and consider what Paul's really saying in these words. The word, my brother, it's a word we're familiar with in the Greek. It's the word adelphos. It appears 346 times in the scriptures, in the New Testament. It's used both of blood brothers and, of course, brothers in Christ, of brethren. And so, in this case, of course, Paul is recognising Epaphroditus as his spiritual brother, his brother in Christ, belonging to the same household of faith. It's the Greek word, is familiar, I'm sure, that one of the two Greek words that makes up our name, well, the etymology of the name Christadelphian, isn't it? It's where it's derived from, Christos and Adelphos. So you might say that Paul's acknowledging Epaphroditus here as a Christadelphian, isn't he? As a brother in Christ, our brother. He says, my companion in labour. That's the Greek word synergos, which is an interesting word. It's a word that Paul, it's 13 times Paul uses it. It's translated 4 times fellow labourer, 3 times helper, 2 times fellow helper, 1 time fellow worker, 1 time work fellow, and a couple of others. It's significant, I think, when you think who Paul uses this word in connection with. So it uses it in the likes of Aquila and Priscilla, with Timothy. Timothy was Paul's own son in the faith, wasn't it? He uses it of Titus, who he refers to as his own son after the common faith. Aquila and Priscilla, a marvellous, faithful couple, weren't they, in these times? To name just a few, there aren't many others that he does use this description of, but Epaphroditus is another one of them. So he was, it suggests we think there was far more to Epaphroditus. Other things also suggest that, as hopefully we've been seeing, but his use of that description of Epaphroditus links him with others who were far more than just a messenger. And we think that as well. Tells us that Epaphroditus had a far greater role in building up and maintaining the truth, and preaching the gospel and similar things. Then he says he was my fellow soldier. So Greek word sostratos. It only appears 2 times in the New Testament, obviously. And the lexicon says it's an associate in labours and conflicts for the cause of Christ. So again, another word that suggests far more to Epaphroditus. He endured conflicts in Christ, and maybe again reference to his bravery and conviction in putting his own life on second to the work of the Lord Jesus, and so supporting and helping the Apostle Paul. Then he comes to his description as your messenger. Now that's an interesting reference. It's in the Greek, it's actually the Hebrew word. In the Greek, it's actually the word apostolos, so the word translated apostle, 78 times. So we read the word messenger, but he's actually referring to Epaphroditus here as an apostle. Whereas if we think right back to the beginning when we mentioned Epaphras, we saw that he was a minister in the sense that he was a deacon, this diakonos. And that's what we said. There seems to be a distinct difference between Epaphras and Epaphroditus, apart from their attachment to different ecclesias. Epaphroditus was essentially referred to by Paul as an apostle to the Philippians, your apostle. And again, as I think we suggested earlier, rather, it's perhaps the reason why Paul had less interest, it seems, as he journeyed back and forth through Macedonia. He didn't seem to need to stop there, perhaps because they had the apostle in Epaphroditus, as well as Timothy and others that we know stopped there and supported the ecclesia there. And then he said, he that ministered to my wants. It's a word, liturgos in the Greek. It's a word that only appears five times in the New Testament, and Paul uses it in high circles. It's not a word that's used lightly. The fact that it only appears five times, he uses it himself. Not that we're suggesting that there was anything untoward in that, but he said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that's that same word. It's used of angels in Hebrews 1, verse 7. He maketh his angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 8 and verse 2, where we read of him as a minister of the sanctuary. I've done it again, haven't I? So it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we read of him in Hebrews 8 as a minister of the sanctuary, and then it's attributed to Epaphroditus here. So, again, much more than just a carer, he was highly esteemed by the Apostle Paul. And so we have to conclude, I think, from this array of affectionate terms that the Apostle Paul uses to speak of Epaphroditus, that these two men had forged a very close bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd had an association for some 15 years. It was far more than a casual acquaintance, and it was far more than just a role where Epaphroditus travelled backwards and forwards, providing for Paul's needs from the Philippian ecclesia. But rather, he was a dear brother to Paul in a common faith. He was a fellow worker in allegiance to Christ. He was a fellow soldier in the truth's warfare. He didn't regard his life. We saw that, didn't we? He was an effective apostle to the Philippians, and he was a proven and a true friend of loyal kindness. Good time for that, isn't it? So yeah, so that's pretty much it. Came at a good time, didn't it? That's the big ending. but yeah, we think that there's enough basis, hopefully you'll agree, in the things that we've looked at, some of the background, to just build up a bit more context, to understand a bit more about this faithful servant that helps us to make these statements, and hopefully you'll agree. As we say, Paul certainly held Epaphroditus in high honour, high regard, and he's exhorted the Philippians to receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And certainly I feel myself that, yeah, we should do that. We should look to Epaphroditus as an example, as we look to many examples in the scripture, most notably, of course, the Lord Jesus. But I think it's helpful, certainly for me, to consider others as well. Thank you.
On your behalf then, thanks to Brother David for bringing to life a character that we've got a lot recorded about. There's a few minutes if anybody's got any particular comments or questions that they'd like to raise. Thank you. Okay, with that resounding silence, we'll wrap up. Meetings in the coming week then. Sunday, we have the company of Brother Andrew Jenner, digging for Bible truth. Monday, I think I'm correct in saying that we have a special meeting at 7:30. And Wednesday next week will be the business meeting, so action-packed week next week. Include in prayer through Brother Richard Dargy, please, after we've sung together hymn 412. Son of my soul, thou saviour dear, it is not night if thou be near. Hymn 412.
To live more nearer to the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ, but also by Epaphroditus, our fellow soldier in Christ. Father, hear us now, receive this, our thanks. Bless us, we pray. Bless those of our number not with us, wherever they might be. And hear us now through our Lord and Saviour.